The following audio is from Southside Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. More information is available at southsidecorvallis.org.
1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I ask here that you would just mercifully open our hearts and minds to you to in fresh ways hear very old things. And I ask, Father, that, Lord, those spots in us, those places that have been closed or hard or dark, that need your light, that need your spirit to come and soften and bring life again, that you would do that. Just have your way here in Jesus' name. Amen. This is just a standalone message. I'm just about to head out on my sabbatical. I'll be gone until sometime early to mid-November, depending on what the leadership says, what the elders say. We're going to play that a little bit by ear, but definitely I'll be back on for sure the Sunday of November the 17th, if not earlier. So
this before Thanksgiving.
Before Thanksgiving, right. This will probably be easier for you than it will be for me, because right now I'm just excited about some time to just kind of like, you know, hike trails and be with God. But my compulsion to work and be needed and have things to do will very quickly catch up to me, I'm sure. So have any of you ever taken time before? Like, I don't, this is one of those things where it's like, yeah, I took 2 weeks. I was told to take a sabbatical close to the time just before I started here. It was actually a year before I started as the lead pastor is what I mean. And this is how you can pray for me. And this is not the main point of the sermon. I remember that I was all excited about having the time. And, you know, my dad, who was the lead pastor at the time, we'd never done anything like it. So he's like, so they told you to take at least a month off. They're like, here, you can have 2 weeks on top of your vacation. And so he did that. And I was just like, all right, you know, so that's what we did. And he'd never, you know, done anything quite like it. And I remember at the end of a month, and this was with 2 weeks of vacationing, which was very busy. It was like, oh, we went to California and saw family and blah, blah, blah. At the end of, you know, I took 2 weeks just to kind of stop and be with God and do other things. And then the 2 weeks of vacation. At the end of that time, people were like, how did you feel? And I'm like, useless, worthless. And so when I talk to people about the idea of gaining your worth and your value, your sense of I'm okay by the things I accomplish, I am, as Paul says, the greatest of sinners, right? So chief of sinners among that. And so I'm sure this will be challenging for me, because this is actually quite a bit more concentrated time to just be with God. This is different. So but before doing that, I wanted to just give a kind of a vision update. Just say, you know, just some vision casting, some stuff about where are we at and where are we going, why are we here, you know? And this is your opportunity. If you're just like, I wasn't so sure about this place, this will be the thing that's like, you know, here you go. You'll be hopefully a little clearer about, you know, some of the things that are in our guts after this. And so we just wanted to use this time to just talk more about what's in the heart of the leadership, what God has put on our hearts. And so we're gonna talk about our vision, our mission statement. We're gonna walk through our mission statement, and actually doing this, it's pretty clear you could do a whole series on it, because this may be pretty thick. So I'll try my best here, but I've titled today's message, A Mission of Glorious Beauty. A Mission of Glorious Beauty. And I just want you to know that I'm trying to walk in repentance and the fear of man all the time is a thing, but my greatest hope is not that you wouldn't be offended by what I say here today, but that God wouldn't be offended. That God would just be like, at the end of what I say today, he'd be like, thank you, Joe. Like, thanks for honoring me. Okay? That's my hope right now. And I also hope that in that, you guys get really caught up into something amazing, something huge, something great. So don't worry. There's no plans or desire to be like, I'm really going to ham today. I'm just going to stick it to him. You know, there's no desire like that. Okay? A mission of glorious beauty. Albert Einstein said this. He said, imagination is more important than knowledge. Imagination is more important than knowledge. How's that for a sermon intro? Think about this. How true does this ring for you? What captures your imagination will most drive your living. What captures your imagination, it'll most drive your life. Okay? Because knowledge is something that we take kind of as object, something to be used and controlled for what we love. But imagination is entwined with what we love. What we kind of imagine and what we think on in that way, our imagine is driven and actually connects to deeper parts of us. So what I want to ask us today is, have we been captured by a big enough vision? Have we been captured by a big enough vision? And I'd like to contend that if your vision is that, and here it is, full disclosure, this is close to my heart. If your vision is that you would not struggle with the compulsions or the habits or the character flaws or the personality traits that you don't like about yourself, and that you would just become better, that's too small of a vision. Repentance itself is too small of a vision for your life. Okay? And what is a big enough vision for your life? What is a big enough vision that it's so huge and it becomes filled with so much energy and so much power and so much drive from God himself that all of those habits and behaviors and other things just start to kind of pull in tow to this thing that is the bigger motor with the better horsepower in your life? You know? It's kind of funny. It's like, you know, I have this little, my dad has this little fishing dory with a small motor. If we were to try to go do water skiing with that thing, it would just be like, it'd be like, you know, that's a lot of drag, Joe, 210 pounds. Like, come on, you know, just like, you know, but let's say that I was to be thrown over with a rope in the back of a cruise ship. And it was to be like, I'm pretty heavy, right? The cruise ship would just kind of be like, what? Like, you're an afterthought, right? It's like, you're nothing. I'd just be there, you know, it wouldn't matter. Like, we're looking to improve the horsepower of our motor to go from dory, tiny troller motor to cruise ship, destroyer, you know, to where all of the struggles, the compulsion, the sin, the character defects, the personality traits, the addictions, just start to get like pulled behind this thing and pulled into line with something huge. Okay? We getting an idea there? So, I want to talk about our mission statement, okay? Our mission statement. Here's our mission statement. We exist to make wholehearted disciples of Jesus for the glory of God. Okay, a mission statement is, you know, if you look this up online, a mission statement is a formal summary of the aims and values of a company, organization, community, or individual. Okay, it's a formal summary of the aims and values of a company, organization, community, or individual. Okay, and so here is our mission statement. We exist to make wholehearted disciples of Jesus for the glory of God. So if there's anything at Southside, this is the way to have integrity as an organization. When people look for you to have a nonprofit, this is kind of the legal pieces of having an organization in the United States. When you have a nonprofit or an organization and you have bylaws and governing documents, the mission statement is supposed to actually be what your organization exists to do, what it's supposed to do, what its mission is. And so for us, we found this to be helpful because we then ask about any mission, any ministry we do at Southside, does it in some way or another factor into or help propel this forward? Does it somehow come under this? And if it doesn't, and if you ever see, as a member of this church here, if you ever see something that you're like, doesn't this actually doesn't do this, it works against this, please tell us. We all need to be seeking God for this because we arrived at this and we still believe in this. We exist to make wholehearted disciples of Jesus for the glory of God. And I'm just going to unpack that. Okay, and this is the cruise ship we're unpacking. It's short, but let me tell you, this thing, this is an aircraft carrier, okay? So, somebody's like, we're not expositing scripture, we're expositing a mission statement. True. And if this mission statement does not reflect the heart of God in scripture, we better scrap it and do something better, don't you think? So that's what I'm saying, is if you don't hear this mission statement, if you don't hear it oozing and just bleeding with the heart and love and truth of Scripture and Jesus, then we need to change it, okay? So that's why we're expositing this right now, all right? So we exist to make wholehearted disciples of Jesus for the glory of God. Let's start with we exist to. Stop there, okay? We exist to. We all need purpose. We all need purpose. Even psychology has shown us that if somebody does not have a purpose, they eventually will just succumb to kind of whatever impulses or whatever things. Purpose is essential to pull us out of becoming kind of falling into the gutter of human existence. And is anybody, you know, I don't have to ask. Like, I think many of us know what it's like to fall into our gutters. It's like, you know, when you think about it, it's kind of one of those things where it's like, let's think of bowling, right? Bowling, it's just kind of like, it's really easy to go into the left gutter or the right gutter, and to be just to be offensive for just a second. I feel like it's so easy. If we don't have Jesus leading us down the center, we just become right wing or left wing gutter balls. Like, that's what we become. Okay? It's like, if Jesus doesn't lead us down the center and get us straight, then it's just kind of like, we're just there being like, you know, and we're over here, or kaplump, we're over there. And it's just like, and we just get stuck. And everybody's like, well, that's a gutter ball, you know, and it's like, we need something to propel us down a center towards a goal that is bigger than gutter living. Amen? So we need a purpose. We need a purpose. And when you look at it, even medical doctors, they will say with a patient, like this patient that's, you know, dealing with serious stage 4 cancer or something else, if they don't have a reason to live for, they are far more likely to just succumb to the illness. This is literally built into us. We crave it. We need it. We have to have purpose. So we exist too. We exist for something. Okay? And what is that something? We exist to make. We exist to make. Okay. Why did we stop with to make? Because there's a process. Okay. We know we're talking about discipleship and this kind of thing, right? There is a process. Okay. A journey, a story that we are all a part of. Okay. We are not static principles of existence. We aren't just, I am a disciple of Jesus. I am a Christian. As if that is a static thing. Like, in reality, yeah, Jesus has done something for us. And this is huge. This is huge what Jesus has done for us. And that thing is secure in Christ. But we all are part in a process. We are all in a process. We're all in a journey. We're all in a story. And we're not static principles of existence, okay? There is a process of being and becoming that we are all a part of. We are all forming. And the question is, what are we forming into? Okay? Whether you choose to get on this mission or not, you're still forming. You're still being made into a disciple of something. And the question is, what? What is that? Okay? We exist to make wholehearted disciples of Jesus. Now, as we go into this piece here, this is where it's going to get longer and so on. Okay? I want us to keep remembering this is a process. That's why we stopped with the to make. This is a process. It takes time. It takes practices. And those practices don't save you. But they are means by which, they're pathways by which God saves every part of you. Okay? By which God works into and forms every part of you. Things like the spiritual disciplines, topmost being prayer, gathering the word, okay? And these sorts of things. Things that cause us to connect more deeply with God and God's people than the false connections we had with all of our addictions and compulsions. Okay? And so it is necessary. It is necessary that we do practices that open us to deeper encounter. Okay? That's why people say, you know, see, people, if you, you know, married people here, people will tell you, and they'll be like, make sure to date your wife. Make sure to date your wife. No, I can tell you that dating your wife does not guarantee that it's going to be a great night. There are dates that happen at times where it's just kind of like, oh, that was kind of a flop, you know, whatever, right? Now, to be honest, I'm saying this because I do a lot of marriage counseling and other stuff. I have had that experience. Believe me, it's, you're not alone. I don't have it very often. My wife is incredible. If I go to a date, it's usually pretty great. Okay? But the point is this. When you do a date, it is a relational discipline. Because if you do not make space for encounter with another person, you will not form in deep love relationship with them. Right? So spiritual disciplines are just, they're actually kind of a duh. It's like, duh, we need to pray. Duh, we need to do scripture. Like, we need places of space for encounter with God if we're going to be formed by Him. So this is a process we exist to make. It's a process. And what is that? Wholehearted disciples. Wholehearted disciples, okay, of Jesus. So a disciple is an ordered learner. That's what a disciple is. An intentional follower of another and of a way of life. But it is impossible to become one who carries on a set of behaviors and emulating another without ever truly giving over to the heart of that one you are emulating. Okay? It's possible to become one who carries out a set of behaviors, who tries to emulate another. Okay, it's possible to become a disciple, quote unquote, okay, without ever truly giving over to the heart of the one you are following, trying to emulate, okay? And it's possible to give your heart over to the one that you are emulating, the one you're being discipled by. It's possible to give your heart to them while still struggling with many habits and reactiveness and compulsions which are erratic and not in line with the one you're desiring to emulate. I'm trying to give you some hope here, okay? Let me unpack this a little bit more, okay? What I'm saying is this. It's possible to focus on behaviors and never really get a heart-level connection with Jesus being His disciple, okay? Why are you saying wholehearted disciples of Jesus? And I'm unpacking for you why those words mean so much to us, okay? Because this is what can happen, is that you can decide to follow Jesus and try to emulate a set of behaviors, and Jesus never really, you never really give over the vulnerable places of your heart to God. And eventually just fizzles out. It's also possible to give your heart to God and then feel a lot of shame because you've given your heart to Him, but you still struggle with how formed you are by other habits and compulsions and things which are not in line with Him. That does not make you not a disciple of Jesus. It's by grace that he saves us, amen, not by our works. So if you're there being like, but I still struggle with these habits, or I still struggle with addictive this, or I still struggle with these personality traits, or these other things. Great. How about we put you and your struggle into a biblical story and see if anybody else has struggled with that, okay? Would you rather be Peter or Judas? Okay? Judas saved face well, and he generally didn't seem awkward in his following of Jesus. Okay? He was never generally stepping out and making messes or scenes. You know that? If you're somebody here who's been like, I make scenes, I make messes, and you've taken that on as some kind of a shame identity for you, like I cause problems. And, like, just think about this, okay? Judas was generally not stepping out and making messes, okay? Peter, on the other hand, was impulsive, passionate, and dynamic, very up and down, okay? Right? He loved Jesus so much. He had so much eros, so much passion, so much desire, and such a mess. He was so inconsistent. He ran when things got rough, but then he ran back to Jesus, right? He talked a big game, and then he couldn't live up to it, right? But his heart was for Jesus, so he kept coming back. Right? You think about it, like he's there being like, just this morning I was in the passage where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm in John 18. And I'm there, and I'm imagining myself in that place, and Jesus is there, and these guys come to take over, and Jesus is experiencing betrayal so hard, right? And they come up to him, and they say, who are you looking for? And Jesus said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he's like, I'm him. And they all like fall back, and they're like, whoa. And then he's just like, who are you looking for? Jesus, I said I'm him. And so then they're like, okay. So they're all like affected by it, but then they grab him. And like take this enigmatic figure, right? They take him and they start. And then Peter runs out with a sword. Right? And takes the guy's ear off. And then, and I love this. And I'm just being like, there's Peter. Peter's like, ah! You know? I don't know. It kind of reminds me of Cain. I don't know. I'm sorry. I can't help myself. I'm just imagining Cain as a disciple of Jesus. He's like, ah! And then, right? And then right after that, right? He comes out. What does Jesus do? He's like, Jesus, put that thing away. Right? He's like, what are you doing? And he tells Pilate in just a bit, he's just like, you know, if my kingdom were of this world, and what he meant was if I fight like you guys did, then they'd get up and get swords. But no, that's not the way we're working here. There's a different sort of fight happening here. Come on, crusaders. Different fight. Anyway, just church history. Anyway, and it's just like, and I love how in this story, this is just me getting, I'm just caught up with Jesus. I love how in this story, right after that, like they're all like affected by Jesus, and then they grab and start taking him. Then the ear gets cut off, and then Jesus takes his hand and heals the dude's ear miraculously. Ear cut off, gone, hand over ear, ear healed miraculously. Still grabs the dude and hauls him away like a criminal. I'm like, Dude, like, really? Come on. Just healed your ear miraculously. Like, isn't that... At that point, it should be like, I'm out. Like, we shouldn't be arrested. I'm out. We're done. Like, I'm not part of this, you know? But still hauled the dude away. Like, incredible. And I love how Peter does that. And he's just like, I'll never deny you. And then, ear. And then a few minutes later, aren't you one of his disciples? No. And then another again, you are one of his disciples. No, I'm not. And then again, your disciples, cussing. No, I'm not. Leave me alone. There's Peter for you, okay? He talks a big game. He can't live up to it, right? He's impulsive. He's erratic. But his heart is for Jesus, so he keeps coming back. He denies Jesus. Then he's reinstated. Then he speaks a sermon when Jesus rises, right, and sends the Holy Spirit. He speaks a sermon and 3,000 people believed. God eventually revealed to him then that his heart was for the Gentiles to be saved, not just for the Jews. So Peter took the heat, going and telling his fellow believers this and starting to eventually open his heart to non-Jews and say, because you guys probably don't realize, like, Jews didn't even eat with non-Jews. Like, this was totally taboo. And Peter just, you know, courageously, like, has this vision from God. And he's like, okay, God, are you sure? God's like, yes, I'm sure. You sure? Yes, I'm sure. Are you totally sure? Yes, I'm sure, Peter. It's just like, you know, eat what you want. And the Gentiles are, I love them. Like, this is for real. Okay. So God gives him this incredible vision. And he goes, he's like, okay, guys, and this is really hard to believe, but racism sucks. And God loves everybody. And they're just like, okay. He's like, look, he poured out his spirit on these people. Okay, we saw the spirit on these people. Like, this is for real. And then they're just like, and then what happens? And then what happens? Eventually, while he's on mission bringing the gospel with these Gentiles, he starts falling back into racism, pulling away from eating with non-Jews because he noticed that other Jews were watching him. Fear of man. He starts to be like, oh, man. And he starts to fall back into his old habits, right? And Paul had to call him out. Paul calls him out. Dude, like, no, man. Come on. Believe the gospel. Jewish racist. Anyway. And so then he repented again. And life probably went on like this until he died, I would guess. Right? It never says after that, and Peter never did anything stupid again. Right? So, our goal is not first to behave right for God as his disciples, because this will never really stick, okay? It'll never really stick to try to get it from the outside, okay? Our goal is to give our hearts over to God and be patient as he walks us through lining our behaviors up with Jesus, okay? If Jesus has your heart, eventually the rest of you will follow. If Jesus has your heart, eventually the rest of you will follow. And let me tell you, behaviorism gets quick results. Never do these things, do these things. Work by fear, absolutely. And it's like, okay, okay, okay. You know, and you're just like, immediate results. Look at this. Baptisms are up. Everything is up. Fund this ministry. This is great. Like, it's sweet. But then eventually people, like, it doesn't stick. It's like your adhesive wasn't good enough. Like, they're pulling away from it, and everybody's just like, what? You know? But if you give your heart, if you focus on the heart, generally the behaviors take a little bit longer. People are like, so I'm supposed to be honest about where I'm at? Here's where my heart is. F, bleep, blah, blah. And it's just kind of like, okay, that's where you're at, you know? And it's just like, your ministry sucks. Those are not good results. Your people you're discipling after 3 months, in fact, after 9 months, they're still cussing in their discipleship groups and they're angry people. And it's like, well, welcome to the mess of humanity. We are a mess. We are a real mess. Let me tell you what, we are more a mess than you will really, really admit. We were such a mess that God had to come, become flesh, be tortured, and die. Because this was such a mess. Okay? It shouldn't be a surprise that the demons and the difficulties and the pain and the rebellion and the mess of our lives goes really, really deep. And we should believe so much in Jesus that he can get that deep that we don't have to force the process. Because he's big enough. Our goal is not first to behave right for God as disciples, because this will never really stick. Our goal is to give our hearts to God and be patient as he walks us through lining our behaviors up with Jesus. If Jesus has your heart, eventually the rest of you will follow. Because of this, we focus on the heart in our discipleship, okay? Matthew 15, okay, if you're all like, good, we've got that down. Nope, I'm still going. Matthew 15, 15 to 19, okay? Let me just show you an example of the difference between Peter and kind of the Jewish mindset that was common at that time, the externalism, and Jesus, okay? Matthew 15, 15 to 19. Then Peter said to Jesus, explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. Okay? So Peter's there being like, why did you give a whole parable on how people aren't defiled by what they eat? We all know as good Jews, you're definitely defiled by what you eat. And Jesus is there being like, he's trying to break through, like there's a deeper, okay. So he says, explain this to us. And Jesus said, don't you understand yet? Anything you eat passes through your stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. Okay? Now people here going, how does this illustrate? Okay, let me show you. Do you see Jesus' thinking versus Peter's here? Okay? Jesus' thinking versus Peter's. Peter, here's Peter's thoughts. What matters is your outer actions. A focus on law and behaviorism. Okay? Jesus. What matters is your heart. Your inner life of desires, thoughts, beliefs, trusts, and emotions. A focus on relationship and eros. Passion and desires. Your heart. Okay? Paul shows us that he was actually converted to the mindset Jesus had when he wrote Galatians 5, okay? Galatians 5, 16 to 18. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Okay? The sinful nature wants to do evil. See, it has desires, it has this compulsion to it, okay? The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Okay? So notice what it's saying here. There are desires that are driving your actions. That's heart level stuff. So it's saying here, there are these desires that are full of darkness. They are from the wrong place. But the Spirit gives you these other desires here, okay? So see this? The Spirit gives us desires. Just that statement alone is groundbreaking for a lot of people. The Spirit gives us desires. Have you ever stopped and considered how you have a desire, but it might be from God or it might not be? So often we take our desires and we go, that desire is just me. It's just me. Not according to Scripture. No, that desire had to get planted. And that desire had to be cultivated. So if we only ever weed by pulling off ugly weed leaves, you will always have weeds. But if you learn to pull roots and work soil, change the conditions of the soil and what's planted there, you have a very different garden. Okay? It says, the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces, see, this is the energy. This is the eros. This is the stuff that is propelling your lives. Have you ever had that moment where you're just kind of in a situation and you're there being like, really tense, and all of a sudden you're going, what is that coming from? You're there being like, what is the fire in my belly about that thing? Like somebody says something about whatever politics or this particular issue that's happening or a family thing or a whatever thing. Like, and something all of a sudden triggers like clink, and all of a sudden it's like bazooka, just like flamethrower, and you're just kind of like, and all of a sudden you're like, everybody's like, whoa, chill, dude, chill. You know, and you're just there being like, where did that come from? Sorry, you know, have you ever had that moment, you know, and it's just like everybody was like, we didn't realize this was like a flamethrower moment, you know, but you've got fire in your belly because you've got eros, you've got desire for something. Where did that come from? It came from somewhere. And I would like to contend that this is part and parcel with the spiritual battle we are waging. And we too often believe that our desires are just us. I have a desire. It's me. And we take it on as an identity. Now, it's connected to our identity. It is connected to our identity, but it's not the whole story. Because why else would Paul eventually then say, those who belong to Christ crucify those things? You notice like that's not an immediate process. That's a long, slow suffocation. That's why crucifixion was so horrible. It's a long, slow suffocation. Like we immediately take that and we somehow think crucifixion, and we see the picture and the idea of Jesus dead on the cross, and we go, those who belong to Christ, and what we do is we automatically say, have decapitated their desires. Like it's done. It doesn't say that. It says crucifixion. Long, slow, painful, uncomfortable, awkward suffocation. All right? So he says, these two forces, the desires from the spirit and the desires from the flesh and evil, these two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Do you see that? So you're not free. As in, this is going to be an awkward struggle. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Okay? So you see how Paul is working off of the same mindset and system Jesus is when Jesus corrects Peter. He's like, no. It's not all about like, do not taste, do not touch, you know, eat this stuff, don't eat that stuff. It's like, no. It's deeper. Go into the deeper waters. It's about your desires. It's about those things that create strong emotion in you, right? It's about what you trust. It's about deeply held beliefs, right? Now, I don't care so much if we do discipleship. I don't care so much on whether you can recite and agree with the Apostles' Creed. Although I think that's a fabulous thing to start with. Why? Because it's got so much rich and good truth that you can take that and it can help guide your life. It's full of the truth of Scripture. But here's the thing. We can say the Apostles' Creed or the confessions or the catechisms of the faith with our heads through our mouths. But the real check is when the crud hits the fan in life, bam, something hard happens and you come out with whatever it is. There you go. That's what we're really looking for. Once we suffer, once we struggle, then our gut comes out, our gut God. That's what we're really looking for, okay? You can tell that I've been really researching this, like probiotics and flora. It's like I'm in Corvallis. I'm about ready to go to the co-op and just, somebody give me something organic. I'm sorry, I'm just kidding. We exist to make wholehearted disciples of Jesus. Disciples of Jesus, okay? So who is it that we are allowing to form our eros, our deep desire? Oh, look at that. I'm supposed to be done soon, huh? Okay. Noticing, sorry. Okay. Who is it that we are supposed to be allowing to form, if that's what we're looking for, is for our hearts to be formed, wholehearted disciples of what? Whatever you give your heart to. Who is it we're allowing to form our eros, our deep desires, our passion, our purpose, our emotional state, our beliefs, our trusts? Our greatest obsession was always meant to be God Himself. We were built for this. Why do you think it says in the image of God? They were made, male and female, He created them, because we were made in the complementary genders to image God. Okay? And there is no one we see God better through than Jesus Christ. Nobody we see God better through than Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, I'm big into the ecumenical movement. I love the idea that in Christ we are united. There is not slave or free, Jew or Gentile, man or woman. There is not denominations, Baptist, Pentecostal, Lutheran, Calvin, Wesleyan, any of it. There is just Christ, those who are in Christ. And I'll tell you what though, if you want me to stop and to just go, you know what? I melt down on the ecumenical thing. Once we start making Jesus negotiable, I start to tap out really fast. I'm out. If Jesus is negotiable to us, you haven't been looking at Him well enough. There is nobody like Him. There is nothing that will ever compare to Jesus. We see God through Jesus. We've been called, saved from a life ruled by lies and dead ends to a life full of truth and hope and light. A life that knows God as He truly is, thanks to Jesus. There's this discipleship curriculum I really love called the Apprentice Series, and it was really formed after Dallas Willard's work and life work and stuff. And it's called the Apprentice Series, and the first one is called The Good and Beautiful God, and the tagline is Falling in Love with the God Jesus Knew. Or Falling in Love with the God Jesus Knows. Jesus lived to reconcile us to God. No one knew God the way Jesus did. No one ever could know God the way Jesus did. And Jesus shows us who God is in a way no one else ever will. Okay? John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." Remember all that talk we did in recent series about the power of seeing, right? Seeing changes us, right? Read those words again from John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. And it's transformative to really behold, right? And the whole point of this verse is Jesus has. Jesus saw God from eternity. He has not just seen him, but been in the unveiled presence of God, even shared in the divinity as a person of the Godhead. And it says he has revealed God to us. Meaning if you want God to be revealed to you, you can't find it in Buddha. You can't find it in Muhammad, you can't find it in the universe. You've got to find it in Jesus. If you really want to get a clear view, it's got to be Jesus. Okay? Colossians 1:15-22. Just if you want to read this, great. If you want to just stop and use your imagination, just think on these words. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Do you see? There's this whole world you and I don't even see. But Jesus is the source of all of it. And he's over all of it. And if you have access to Jesus, then you've got the connection, what you need, to a whole unseen, powerful world that is affecting you that you can't see. Jesus has got it all. He made all of these things. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by all your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Put that in your pipe and smoke it for a while. That's a great one. I just think about this, I'm like, just stopping and thinking, this is who this is. Like, we don't need like all the stuff that we often use to make us feel better. Stop and think on this. If you want to gaze on God in the purest form that you can see from, look at Jesus. Gaze on him. That's what he came for, to save you and to show you God. Okay? We weren't first called to a nice morality or a nice spirituality, to have simply warm, fuzzy experiences in our body. We were first called to follow Jesus, to be accepted in the grace of Jesus, not because of what we do for him or because he gives us a current experience that we want today. We follow him because he showed us God and he proved he was the king of the universe and no one else is. Plenty of other religious teachers have had persuasive arguments, more impressive philosophies than I can come up with or discern with my wisdom, okay? But Jesus showed us that he ruled things that no one else could touch. He didn't just come up with clever philosophies and ideas that were psychologically smart or sounded really clever or lead you this way or that. He showed that he really was in charge. He ruled things like the ocean. And he ruled things like death and made people live who were dead. No one else has done that. So why is Jesus so negotiable? Why is he so secondary? He's got to be the very center of this mission statement. The very focal point of this mission statement is Jesus Christ, because no one could ever compare to him. And we need so desperately to get captured by him again. We follow him
not perfectly, but we follow Him. And we trust Him to save us, not because we're more moral than other people. We're probably less impressive than lots of other religious people. At least I am. But we follow Him because there's no one like Him. And He promised to save us if we follow Him with simple faith, like a little, weak, childlike person we are. There's no one else who has the words and power of life. We follow Him because He Himself is the living way. And the last piece here, no, I'm not done. We exist to make wholehearted disciples of Jesus for the glory of God. Glory is probably a series we can do on this because it's rich. This is what the whole purpose of God is He lives for His glory. And in His glory, He is love. He lives for His glory. There are so many things in the Bible that will confuse us and confound us, and we want to take them out until we realize God exists for His glory. And that we were made for that same purpose, to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "But for us there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live." Do you see that? For whom we live. We don't live for ourselves. Now we're really talking to cultural hot button topics, okay? Our secular age today has said we are an end in ourselves. And that right there is the center of why we are more addicted, more broken, more depressed, more anxious, and more disconnected than ever. Because we are living for something we were never designed for.
Amen.
There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. Which means if we don't live through Him, we're not really living.
Yep.
We're dying. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Just start searching the Bible. You want to go Blue Letter Bible or whatever. Just start searching for glory. And just start reading the glory references in the Scripture. You will start to have your brain blown, okay? In a really good way. You want to know what the glory of God is? It is His beauty. It is His light. It is His energy. It is Him getting the honor and credit for what is all from Him. It is His majesty. It's this rich, intense word and idea that is so multifaceted. It's like a diamond in Scripture, okay? And let me give you just a picture of His glory to end here. And I'm gonna leave it off the screen because I want you just to sit and listen to it. This is the end of all things. This is the end, the bringing together the story. This is post us now. This is what we're looking, and it's going to come in the future. Revelations 21:10. This is right towards the end of the scriptural canon. "So He took me in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and He showed me the holy city Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper as clear as crystal." And you're going to hear that a lot. Like, because it's like, I don't even know how to explain this. I'm tapping out. There's a lot of times where people see the glory of God and they go, it's similar to, but I can't really get the word. It's like, you just tap out. It's so incredible. It said, "It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were 3 gates on each side, east, north, south, west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to the human standard used by the angel. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or of moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. You are talking about a place where to be with God is the norm. To be utterly in the life-changing presence of God is the norm. And where the glory of God shines with radiance in a way that there's no night. Second Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen, who? In the face of Jesus Christ. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Acts 1:4-5, wait till you receive the Spirit to go do the work you're asked to do. Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. We exist to make wholehearted disciples of Jesus for the glory of God. And that means living a life with God, by the power of God, by the grace of God, and for the glory of God. Stephen showed this perfectly. When you are captured by a bigger vision, there is no end to what God's power can accomplish in and through you. Acts 7:55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And what happens next? They drag his body out and stone him to death. Because what Stephen saw, the vision that he was captured by, was so big that all the circumstances around him became secondary. He was captured by a better vision. And my heart is that we would be captured by a bigger vision. Let's pray. God, I know for me that this sermon today is as much me crying out and saying, I need this, God, as it is wanting to speak it and share it with others. I just ask, God, that you would rescue us from all of the lesser things that we become so obsessed with or so fixated with or stuck on. God, that you pull us out of the gutters that we can just live in.
And that you would capture us like Stephen with a picture, with a vision of the glory of God in Jesus. And that that would propel us inwardly. That the love of Christ would compel us. It would control us. Be the greater compulsion than any other compulsion. Truly, we can't just go stop all of our compulsions by saying, nope, I'm never going to do that again. God, unless we have your power, unless you fill us with a greater strength and power and desire, we're stuck. So God, we just say, rescue us from self-centered, self-dependent living and teach us to depend wholly on you. Help us to make wholehearted disciples of Jesus, to be wholehearted disciples of Jesus. For the glory of God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southside Community Church, located in Corvallis, Oregon. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please don't charge for them or alter them in any way without written permission. For more information about Southside Community Church, please visit southsidecorvallis.org.